When our three sons were at home, before they grew up and left home, I would often tell them that their father was the richest man in the world. And they would look at me with eyes real wide, thinking, wow, you know, there's something that they didn't know, that their father was the richest man. Of course, then I would go on to explain that it had nothing to do with material possessions, money, anything like that. It had everything to do with the fact that I was wonderfully blessed by God. Good health, good wife, family, hope of heaven, forgiveness of sins, things that I was absolutely not deserving of. The long suffering of God, had He come earlier in my life, I would have been eternally lost. There are just so many things that we can say, indeed, I am wonderfully blessed. Just being a Christian with the hope of heaven is a tremendous blessing, something we can always sing about and be thankful for. And as we go through this life, it's obvious that if you're a Christian, you get to enjoy not only these ongoing blessings of having that hope of heaven, the forgiveness of sins, having brethren in Christ, but then to be able to do like I've done these past few days, to be in another part of the country I've never been in before, and to meet people that I've never met before, and just thoroughly enjoy myself. You have been a real blessing. And my hope and prayer is that, though I have benefited from being here, I hope that you have too. I hope that the things that we've studied will stir you, and that you will be a better student of the Bible, that you will take more time to read the Bible with an excitement. It ought to be exciting, because that's God talking to us. And with some guidelines that maybe you already knew, but maybe the lessons help refresh your minds on, well, how can I be a better reader of God's Word? And to give diligence to that. And it would be like eating the best meals you could ever eat, the most nutritional meals you could ever eat. You know what that would do for you physically. And so here's God's Word, and here's spiritual food that we can take in and grow as we ought to. You will not grow as you ought to if you don't take in God's Word on a regular basis. So please, I beg of you that you become a good and better student of God's Word. And as we're doing in these last two nights of this series, I'm talking about being able to communicate better, that when we talk about God talking to us in His Word, that we improve in our ability to listen carefully to what God has to say. When I say listen, we're talking about reading His Word. And then we're talking about prayer. And that is our communicating to God, encouraging us to be more diligent in our prayer life, to be more regular, to be more consistent in it, because it's important, as we've noted throughout this series of lessons, that communication is absolutely essential for a proper relationship. Communication is two-way. So God's talking to us, and we have the opportunity, according to His grace, that we can talk with Him. And so we are focused now on, well, how can I improve in that? And last night we considered two questions: why study prayer, and then why pray. And we noted that we should pray because God commanded it. But God also invites us to come before His throne, to pour out our hearts to Him, to realize that Jesus, our example, that He came to show us how to live, and Jesus prayed frequently. We're going to see more of that in just a few moments. The realization that we are in a very serious spiritual battle. Our soul is at stake. Where we will be throughout eternity is being determined by what you and I do with our lives as we have right now. And so we need help as we put on that spiritual armor to fight these battles. And you don't put on that armor without going to God regularly in prayer. And as we noted last night, according to Proverbs 15, that God delights in prayer. I just stand in awe of that truth. As we noted last night, when you think of all the things that one might delight in, that God says He delights in our coming to Him in prayer. That He wants that. He invites us to come and talk with Him. Tonight we're going to continue with this, and the idea that we mentioned some last night, that God hears and answers prayer. In fact, there was a verse in Psalms that we considered where the psalmist said, "O you who hear prayer." Again, here is our Creator, who is willing to be attuned to what you and I have to say, of all things. Look, little old me. And God says He wants to hear my prayers. He wants me to talk with Him. Yes. And He's willing to answer those prayers. Now, something I don't normally do, and in fact it's one of the rules I made when I started doing PowerPoint presentations, was that I would not use all the different ways that you can bring a point in. I've seen some lessons where every point, the person brought the point in by swirling letters and things that flipped and turned upside down and all that. That to me is distracting, so I don't do that. But another rule was that I'm not going to preach a lesson where I have all the verses on the screen so that all you have to do is just sit there and you don't have to turn to anything. There are a few times that I break that rule, and tonight's one of them. Because these verses that I'm going to have on the screen, they're all saying about the same thing, but I want you to see all of them because I want you to feel the force of what these verses are saying. It's like when you study and you say, well, I'm going to find out what the Bible says about whatever. And you open up a concordance or you start reading or you're marked down every time you run across a word or a phrase. And when you get through, you're impressed with, wow, look how many times the Bible talks about that. It's like, this is amazing. And I hope that you'll be amazed as we look at these verses and the power that they have, that God hears and answers prayer. And it's almost like God is trying to make a point with us. The point is that God says, I hear your prayers and I'm going to answer your prayers. Now, the answer may be yes, the answer may be no, the answer may be later, but God answers the prayers. So, now, there are going to be a number of verses we're going to turn to a little bit later in the lesson, but I want to go over these just rather quickly. In Ezra 8 and verse 23, so we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer. One of a number of times where the one who talks about prayer, what God has done, He answered our prayer. In Psalm 99 and verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Remember, these Old Testament stories are told us for a reason. One of the lessons we learn is that people were a people of prayer. They devoted themselves to calling upon God. And the reason they did that was because they had faith in God, and God would help them. God would answer their prayers. We need to learn that we can call upon God, He hears us, and He answers prayer. Psalm 118 and verse 5, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. Again, the idea that God has heard the prayer. In Psalm 138 and verse 3, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. A verse we've already alluded to. The prayer of the upright is His delight. If you are living the right kind of life and you are going to God in prayer, God delights in that. In Psalm 55, in verse 17, He says, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Isaiah 58 and verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and He will say, here I am. Just feel the force of that statement. You shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and He will say, here I am. God would say to the one who petitions Him, who would call upon Him, here I am. It's like we're seeking Him out. And you can find Him? Yes. Psalm 10 and verse 17. Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause Your ear to hear. That's an interesting passage. We find verses that talk about our ear needing to hear what God says, but here God is saying, You will cause Your ear to hear. That He will be willing to listen. Proverbs 15 and verse 8, the sacrifice, I'm sorry, I already had that one, the prayer of the upright is His delight. Proverbs 15 and verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Would you not gather from this passage alone that it makes a difference as to whether or not I'm living righteously before God? If you're acting wickedly, God turns His face from you. But He hears the prayer of the righteous. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Now be impressed with the word nothing. Be anxious. The idea of hand-wringing. What am I going to do? How's this going to turn out? What are we going to do? What's going to happen? And to the extent that we fail to be focused on the things we ought to be focused on. He says, be anxious for nothing. So what does that include? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything. And what? In everything. What can you not talk to God about? He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And he goes on to say that the peace that God has is one that is beyond understanding. You can't even comprehend that. And then Psalm 65 and verse 20, you who hear prayer to you all flesh will come. Our God, who is our Creator, Redeemer, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Here's a very simple description of this God that you and I serve. He is the one who hears prayer. He's very much interested in us, what we're doing, and He wants us. He commands us. He desires us to come to His throne and pour out our hearts to Him. We mentioned already, but just a quick review of what do we learn about prayer from Jesus. And again, we have a number of verses that I hope will impress us. In Luke 6 and verse 12, it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. The context on this one is very interesting. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, we have this statement about His praying all night. You know what that's followed by? The next day, He chooses the 12 disciples. I've often wondered, and I will have to continue to do that because we have no account of what Jesus said in this prayer that He prayed all night. You can only imagine, when you look at the background of each of those men, how diverse they were. As far as, may I just say, political parties go, you have one who was a tax collector for the Romans that many of the Jews would have hated, and another would have been a zealot who would have hated the fact that the Romans were occupying their land. It'd be like having a super liberal and a super conservative person in the same room. You think you'd pray about that if you're going to bring them together? And how they're going to be a follower of yours and accomplish good? They're going to eventually be sent out into the world to preach the gospel? I wonder what Jesus said in regard to Judas, knowing that there was going to be one who would betray Him. When I think about what possibly would have been going through the mind of Jesus, certainly that'd be something you'd pray about a lot, wouldn't you? You're about to choose 12 men out of all the people that are following you, 12 men who will eventually become the apostles who will be sent out into the world, and knowing that one of those men will betray you. No wonder we read that Jesus then prayed all night to God. In Mark 1 and verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. The reason I want us to note these is that He made a point of going someplace to pray. We've already noted the fact that many times we're busy and we crowd out prayer. He made time for prayer. You and I have to do that if we're going to effectively communicate with God. Matthew 14 and verse 23, when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray, and when evening came, He was alone there. He found that time, He made the time to pray to God. Again, you and I need to do the same. In Luke 5 and verse 16, so He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Again, what's so impressive about these verses is that we're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about God in the flesh. How dependent was He upon His Heavenly Father? It's indicated by His prayer life. Do we have any less need? Are we so self-sufficient that we don't need to pray to God frequently and regularly? When I realize how much Jesus prayed and how fervent were His prayers, Now I look at me. I said, wow. And I realized, oh, how much do I need God? How much do I need the strength from Him and His guidance, His help? Indeed, we ought to be so impressed with how much we need to devote ourselves in prayer to God. It's no wonder then that the disciples would eventually say to Him, teach us how to pray. In Matthew 14:23, when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray, and when evening came, He was alone there. I think we had that one. I think I've got two charts here that doubled up for some reason. That's operator error. That's me. Luke 11 and verse 1. This verse impresses me so. I've always been impressed with Jesus being the master teacher. No one ever taught like Him. And I've done studies and done classes on teaching like Jesus taught. But nowhere do you find any of His disciples ever saying, Jesus, teach us how to teach. But we find His disciples coming to Him and saying, teach us how to pray. That means they saw something in Jesus and His dependence upon His Father and the fact that He would pray often and regularly and fervently. And I would guess that maybe they were like us, that we look at them and we say, you know what, there's a difference between how I pray with my consistency and fervency, and there's a difference. Lord, teach me to pray. Maybe there's something I'm missing. Maybe there's something that I'm not mindful of that I need to be mindful of. Teach me how to do that more effectively. And so these would be words that I know I could say to God. I could say that to Jesus. I could turn to His Word, teach me how to pray, that I can have that same fervency and consistency. We asked last night these questions just very quickly, that who's any busier than Jesus? And if you are too busy to pray, then you're too busy. Slow down. Get something out of your life. Stop doing whatever and pray to God. Rearrange your schedule. Get up earlier. Go to bed later. Leave something out. Turn the TV off. Whatever you have to do, make that time to read God's Word, think about what it says, and pray to God about that. Jesus found time to pray, and He always sought to do His Father's will because He was wholly dependent upon His Father's will. Aren't you and I wholly dependent upon God's will? Should be. Jesus was, and His prayers were to that end. This is an impressive list. Prayer is bowing the knees, looking up, lifting up the soul, lifting up the heart, pouring out the heart, pouring out the soul, calling upon the name of the Lord, crying to God, drawing near to God, crying to heaven, beseeching or pleading the Lord, seeking to God, seeking the face of the Lord, making supplication. Aren't those interesting descriptions of what prayer is? What do these words describe your life? Would your prayer life be described as pouring out the soul, pouring out of the heart, making supplication, oh God, please help me? With what kind of fervency do you pray? How regular is it? Would you describe it in these terms of lifting up the heart? Of just being so thankful to God that you just go to God in prayer and just say thank you. And just talk about all the blessings that He gives. You know, when we pray to God, we don't have to cover all the things that we usually cover in a public prayer. You can go to God in prayer and just thank Him for what He's done. There are those times you go to God in prayer because you are deeply distressed and troubled, and you bring these things to God. It'd be a combination of all those. James tells us that when you fall into various trials, count it all joy. So you can pray to God about the trial. Thank you, God, for bringing this trial. It helps me grow. Do think of all the things you can pray about. But one of the things I want us to be impressed with about this list, there seems to be a fervency and a depth from which these prayers ought to come that is different from what I know that I have prayed in times past. It's kind of superficial, it's kind of hurt. Well, I got to need to pray and pray and let's get it done with. Got to go on to something else. I have to be careful here. I know that there are phrases that we might use over and over again. And it's okay to use a phrase a number of times during the course of your prayer life to hear something you say all the time. Well, okay, just make sure that whatever that phrase is, even if it's an oft-repeated one, that it comes from the depth of your heart. It's real easy to say something that we've memorized and say it without thinking. Don't do that. These verses indicate there's a depth from which the words ought to come. Prayer is not something we just say that we've memorized. Prayer is a pouring out of the soul. Wouldn't it be something if we talked with our spouses like we would talk to God? They would always say the same thing and never deviate from that. Are there not times when we talk with our spouses that we can pour out our hearts? Well, when we talk to God, that's a pouring out of the heart, the soul. The more that I realize how much I need God's help, then the more time I will spend in prayer. Doesn't that make sense? If I know I can't do it by myself, and I can't, and I desperately need God's help, I will be found praying more because I'm going to God to ask for help. I can't take it for granted. I'm not going to have the attitude, well, God's going to take care of it. God wants us to come and talk to Him about the things that are bothering us. All right, let's now start turning to the Bible and look at some examples. Examples of prayers in the Bible are numerous. Have you all studied prayer sometime in the past, made a class out of it, or... Let me make a suggestion. I mean, that's all it is. I have no control over you. I have found one of the most beneficial studies just to make a list of the prayers in the Bible. And if you do a quarterly study, whatever, however you do it, I would suggest making a study of the prayers you could read of in the Bible. It is so interesting. And I'll leave it at that. We're going to look at just a very few of these tonight. 1 Kings chapter 8. And this one's rather long. We're not going to have time to read all this. We're not going to read all of this one. But there are a few things I want us to note, and this kind of, sort of gives us a flavor for some of the things that are said in these prayers. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 22, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, now this is at the dedication of the temple. So a great thing has been done here. A few nights ago, I mentioned that one of the valuable things about studying prayer is we get to see how people approached God, what they said when they approached His throne. If I say the same thing all the time, that's all right. My Heavenly Father. Well, He is. And I can say that from the depth of my heart. And that's okay. I'm not saying that you have to say something else. But when I started studying these prayers, I realized that they are rich. And all the things that a person can say as he approaches the throne of God. And Solomon says, Lord God of Israel, there's no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. I'm not saying you have to say those words. But is there not a recognition of God and who He is? And we see in a lot of these what He does, as I mentioned before. Oh God, You are the one who hears and answers prayer. I like approaching God with that in mind. Because I am approaching the one who says, I hear you. And I recognize that. And You're the one who answers prayer. Like this one, there's no God in heaven above or on earth below like You. You keep Your covenant. You, God, You're the one that keeps Your promises. I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing to realize that you're talking to God because He's already told us of His promises and He's given us an accurate account of having kept those promises. Here's part of the communication. And now go to God and say, oh God, You are the one. You always keep Your promises. And that is where my hope would rest. I can trust in what you say, because what you say is true. You keep your promises. It's interesting in these prayers that the prayer many times will, it looks like he's reminding God of what God has done. And I don't think Solomon or any of these other prayers would, that we would conclude that the person thought that maybe God hasn't remembered. It's the idea that here God has revealed himself and you're talking to God about who he is and what he has done. It's not that you think he's forgotten. It's that you're talking about those things he's revealed and you're grabbing onto those with all of your life. This is important to you. He says, "You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is to this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father," saying, and notice he quotes what God said to David. What Solomon is doing, he knows those promises, and they are precious to him. And he's talking to God about what he said. You and I can do that. When Jesus promised, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things you have need of will be supplied to you," you ever thought about going to God and praying about that? "God, you've promised that if I put your kingdom first, you will take care of me. I'm hanging on to that. That's precious to me. This is what's going to motivate me during the day, that I will put your kingdom first. I will strive to do what's right. I'm not going to be anxious about all these other things in life because I believe your promises, you've promised to provide me with everything I need. Help me to be satisfied with what I receive from your bountiful hand." Can we say things like that in prayer? Grabbing onto those promises. It's interesting as this prayer continues on down through verse 53. He talks about the people turning away from God so that when they find themselves being punished, whether it's through a foreign nation, through pestilence, through famine, whatever it might be, he says, let me give you an example. Down in verse 33, "When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they've sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which your fathers gave them." He repeats that a number of times in this prayer. It's almost like a person could say, as he comes to God and he realizes that he has sinned, "God, please forgive me. And you've promised that you would forgive and take me back. Please do that." And it's not that you doubt that God would, but it's the idea again that you're hanging on to his promises. This is what keeps you going during the course of the day. Let's turn to another, Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. In verse 5, again, for time's sake, and I will try to quit on time, we'll just pick up here with the prayer. Nehemiah says, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you." He goes on to enumerate some, and say in a different way, the sins they've committed. Verse 8, "Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them." Notice again, he's quoting something that Moses had said about God. It's impressive in this one and another one we're going to look at about this confession of sins. Let me save comment on that until we get to the other passage. Verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He was troubled by what he had heard about conditions in Jerusalem. His position where he was in this foreign land was such that he was concerned about what's the king going to say, what's the king going to do. He takes it to God in prayer. Oh God, please be attentive to my prayer. And you hear the fervency again, the gentle pleading. Chapter 2 and verse 4 has another one. This one is not recorded, but I had to put this one. I put this one because it tells us a little something about, well, how long should a prayer be? Nehemiah, the cupbearer, had this important position. One thing you did not do as the cupbearer was show any signs of anxiety in coming before the king. Because then the king would become worried. Something's gone wrong. My cupbearer, the one who is whose responsibility is to protect me against someone who might do me harm, and if he's anxious, if he's showing some anxiety, he's not himself, that's an occasion for the king to worry. In verse 4, the king said to me, "What do you request?" Now, I want you to picture in your mind, here's the king, and you are the lowly cupbearer. You've expressed some concern about something, and the king says, "Well, what do you want?" How much time do you take in answering that question? Does the cupbearer say, "Could you give me a day or two to think about it?" Does he take maybe 10 minutes and say, "King, give me 10 minutes, I'll get back to you"? No, I would suggest to you, if it's like any other government kind of an arrangement, when the king says, "What do you want?" you better have an answer ready. The king says, "What do you request?" And Nehemiah says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king." Now granted, I don't know how much time passed between his saying, "I prayed to the God of heaven," and then "I said to the king," but I'm venturing a guess that it wasn't very long. Could it have been a prayer like, "Dear God, please help me"? How about that? So, is it okay if we're faced with a trial, a temptation of some kind? Here's something that, something has immediately happened in front of us. It calls for some kind of response. Can I fervently say within myself, "Oh God, please help me. Help me say the right thing. Help me do the right thing"? Sure. One can do that. Let's quickly go to the passage in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9, begin with verse 4. "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." Does that sound familiar? That's what Nehemiah said in his prayer. Had a wonderful way to approach God. "Oh, great and awesome God, you're the one who keeps his commandments." Beginning in verse 5 and continuing through a good part of this prayer, David addresses sin. "We've sinned and committed iniquity. We've done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets." As you continue to read down through that prayer, notice how much he talks about sin. Again, I want to be careful here because I don't mean to be condemning. Can a person say with fervency, with genuineness of heart, "Dear God, please forgive me my sins"? Sure he can. Can he do it one time? Yes. Now, Daniel doesn't do it one time. He, throughout this prayer, "We've sinned." He's confessing the sins. We have not kept your word. You have said you'll punish the evildoer, and we're deserving of that. This tremendous discussion about sin. One thing I want to make us aware of, there's going to be a difference between how you pray to God in private and what we do in public prayer. We may cover a lot of the same issues, but there may be some issues that you don't want dealt with publicly that you'll pray to God about. When we say a public prayer and we include in that something about our sins, it has to be very generic because I don't know what you've done and you don't know what I've done. And our prayers will say, please forgive us of our sins. It's almost like each one of us individually then needs to be thinking in terms of, well, what have I done? Please forgive us of our sins. I hope that when you and I go to God in private in prayer, that we not do the same thing. Have you ever thought of the fact that there's not a one of us that sins generically? Every sin you commit is a very specific sin. So what do you think you ought to talk to God about when you go to Him privately? Deal with your specific sins. I would suggest to you that you and I will never deal properly with our specific sins until we think about them specifically, seek forgiveness for them, and talk to God about, here are the things that I have done that are wrong. It may be something like, during the course of the day, I said something that I ought not to have said to an individual. Well, I go to them and seek their forgiveness. I shouldn't have said that. Please forgive me. But I need to go to God in prayer. Dear God, today, I said some things I ought not to have said. Maybe you saw someone immodestly dressed, or you saw the cover of a magazine and the cover there was someone immodestly dressed, and you looked at that and you thought some improper thoughts. Then you caught yourself, that's wrong, I need to stop doing that. But you've already thought the lustful thoughts. What do you think you ought to pray to God about? At the end of the day, say, forgive me my sins? Well, but how about dealing specifically? Dear God, I just had some evil thoughts. Please forgive me. Help me not to do that again. Then use my time wisely. Said things I ought not to have said. Thought things I ought not to have thought. For you and me to deal properly with sin and to repent of it, I need to be mindful of, well, what did I do that was wrong? And work on that specifically. I can't repent generically. I have to be mindful of what did I do. And then stop doing that. And I go to God and pray about that. Well, I hope you understand the point. That's just extremely important. I've come to realize it makes a difference in my life that when I realize I've done something specific, I'm going to go to God and talk about that. I'll tell you what that helps you do. Next time you're tempted to do that, you're thinking, I have talked to God about this. I have done this before. I'm not going to do this again. But be very specific in dealing with the sins and be able to talk to God about those sins. One final verse here in Isaiah chapter 37. This one is one of my favorites because it says something about how real prayer ought to be. When I say real, that realization that I am talking to God and He hears me. Prayer to God ought to be just as real as far as who I'm mindful of as I'm standing here talking to you. As I'm talking to you and I can see your faces. And I know what I'm trying to get across. And I'm hoping that you're listening. That's a real communication. And after the services, we stand and talk. We look at each other. And that's just as real as it can be. Here's people talking. Well, I can't see God. But I can have that sense that He does see me and He hears me because He tells me He hears me. And that ought to be a real conversation. So in this text, Isaiah is the king. He's been delivered a letter from the enemy. And they basically say, don't you put your faith in God. We're going to destroy you. It's a very unsettling letter. In verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. I want you to picture that in your mind. He gets a letter. He takes the letter up to the temple and he opens it up. What? Wait a minute. Doesn't God know what's in that letter? Did God see the enemy write the letter? Well, sure he did. He knew all that. Why did Hezekiah take the letter and open it up? Now, notice further.
Hezekiah then prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. The scene that's painted for us is, here's a man who's greatly distressed at this letter from the enemy. And with actual letter in hand, he takes it before God, opens it up, and says, God, look at what they wrote. Listen to what they said. How real was that conversation with Hezekiah and God? It'd be like me saying to you, here, read this letter. That's how real that is. That's the way our prayer ought to be. Does God see me? Yeah. Does he hear me? Yes. Does he see what's going on? Yes. Can I talk to him about that? Yes. Please do, God says. Please, come talk to me about these kinds of things. That's a beautiful passage. Hezekiah believed that God could see it and God could hear. And he says, here's the problem. Please, help us. So our prayer life ought to be regular, consistent. It ought to be persistent. We have not considered the things Jesus talked about in prayer. Here's the widow, the parable of the widow that is so persistent and her seeking the goodwill of the king. And the message there is that, you know, you need to be persistent in your prayer. Paul says, pray without ceasing. We're familiar with those passages. And that's to be a characteristic of our prayer life, is regular, consistent, persistent. We need to combine it with a study of God's Word. That's what we've been talking about all this week. We listen to what God says. Talk to God about that. God, help me be this kind of person. As we mentioned last night, you can almost open any passage and here's God instructing you to do something. And our prayer life ought to be, God, thank you for guiding me and telling me what to do. Please help me be this kind of person. Help me to be this husband, this wife, this parent, this child. Help me to be this employer, whatever it might be. Help me be that kind of person. As we've studied that a loving relationship involves a meaningful communication. That has to be. And so when we talk about here's God and here's man, and God talks to us in His Word, the Bible, and we talk to Him in prayer. If we're not studying God's Word as we ought to, or if we're not praying as we ought to, then the relationship is not what it ought to be. We know that's true among people. It will be true with God. God's talking to us. We need to listen. And we need to talk to Him about what He wants us to do and the kind of people that we need to be. We need to come boldly to the throne of grace. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God invites us to come boldly before the throne of grace? I try to picture that in my mind. Obviously, I don't know what God looks like. I try to picture in some way what it would be like to walk in heaven and there's the throne of God. And all I come up with is a real bright light. That's the best I can do. So here's His throne, and He says, come boldly. Now, you think what an awesome thing it would be to stand before the living God, our Creator, and He says, come boldly, with confidence. How can you come with confidence? Well, because He loves us. And He wants what's best for us. And He wants us to be a people that we are ready to confess our weaknesses and our faults. We're ready to confess our sins, and He's ready to forgive us. But we've got to talk with Him about that. I mentioned last night, and just something we need to remember, that, you know, a person does not become a Christian by virtue of saying a certain prayer. That doesn't happen. A person needs to obey the gospel. But prayer is the way that the Christian is forgiven of his or her sins. You repent and pray. You have to talk to God about your sins and seeking forgiveness. And that is something that you have to pray about that. No prayer, no forgiveness. So come boldly before His throne. To recall God's faithfulness and His promises. Again, when you make a study of prayer, you will be so impressed Look at all these people that just constantly talk about what God had promised. And they just grab onto that, and that's what motivates them. They say, here's what you said, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust in that. In time of trials and temptation, I need to add to that, when things are going well. When things are going well, be thankful. When things are not going well, be thankful. But take all those things to God in prayer. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. That's what He says. He doesn't want us to carry those burdens. We go to Him in prayer. To be mindful of specific sins, again, not to just a matter of review, just be mindful of when you do sin, you need to go to God and talk to Him about those sins and the strength to overcome the temptation. How much do I want to be pleasing to God? I believe the time that I spend in the study of God's Word and the time spent in prayer will be in proportion to how much I realize I need Him and want to please Him. If we have the same goal that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, we make it our goal, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. If I want to be pleasing to God, if I want to be a person that is a faithful servant of God, then I will be found turning to His Word to find out, well, what am I supposed to do as a servant? What kind of person does He want me to be? And the more I have the desire to be that kind of person, the more I'll be turning and finding out, here's what I want to be. But also I'll be going to Him more in prayer because I need help. Can't do it by myself. And to be so thankful that God has extended blessings that you just go to Him and say, oh, great and awesome God, giver of every good and perfect gift, thank You for all that You have done for me. My hope and prayer, I'll be praying about it, that these lessons help. Do we sometimes become discouraged in the work before us? You know, being a Christian is kind of like this, but it should always be something like this. We have our downs, but every time we get closer to God. What do you think you ought to do when you get down? Turn to God's Word more. Find that excitement that is there. God's talking to us. We need to pay attention. And when you feel yourself getting down and discouraged, What do you think you ought to do? Just take your armor off and just give up? God says put your armor on and pray. Be busy. Remember when Elijah got discouraged when Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And he went off and had a little pity party. And when God discovered him there in that cave feeling sorry for himself, God told him, get up and get busy. I've got 7,000 more that have not bowed their knee to Baal. You get up and get busy. You know what we need to do? And he said, well, I've been busy before. It doesn't do any good. Well, okay. So what are you going to do, quit? No, you keep on. Are there moments when there are downers? Yeah. Things get discouraging? Yes. But I tell you what I've seen in this congregation. There are a lot of people here who've got Bible knowledge. And you've got a friendly disposition about you. And when people come in the door that is a visitor, you greet them. You say, glad you're here. That's good. You've been hospitable to me. I've enjoyed being with you. So there's a lot of good that you have here in your midst. Now, why don't you take that and keep doing something with it? Are you going to be successful with every person that you come across? No. Of course, the success in yours, you're just the message carrier. That's all you are. The conversion comes through the power of God. God's Word and an honest heart, that's what produces the fruit. God just says, you be busy planting the seed. And while you're planting the seed, as difficult as it can be and discouraging it can be at times, you keep on doing that. And when you feel like you're getting discouraged, what are you going to do? Go to God in prayer and confess that to God. Say, help me. I'm having a little pity party here for myself. Help me to get away from the pity party stuff and help me be a diligent servant of yours. Help me realize the joy there is in serving you, whether anybody else does it or not. Help me be the kind of person I ought to be. Well, go ahead and get your psalm books ready. Hope all these thoughts help and encourage you. As we sing this song of encouragement, we'd like for you to think about your condition before God at this time. If you're not yet one of God's children, please do what's necessary to become His child by being born again. If you believe in Jesus, that He died for your sins, and you're willing to turn away from sin, repent, confess His name, and be buried with Christ in baptism, we'd be thrilled to help you in that tonight. So that you can leave here a child of God, that you can truly call upon God, this awesome God, as your heavenly Father. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've not been what you ought to be, and there's some changes you need to make, and it's something that we can pray with you about, approach God and ask for your help and strength, some sin you've committed that the church here is aware of, we need to take care of, please take advantage of this time. So if you need to respond, please come forward now while we stand and sing.